Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you don't have a Bible, please take the pew Bible and turn to page 172. Follow along with us. I'll be reading starting at verse 11 and going to the end of the chapter. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for our worship, the song that was just sung, Lord. What a blessing, what healing to the soul for those who trust in You. And Father, we come now to Your Word, and we want You to speak to us, Father. And Lord, as I didn't mention a moment ago, I want to again bring up Nigel's name. And God, pray for Your healing upon him. And that, God, that whatever was going on there, Lord, that just the truth of the gospel by Your Spirit would just pour into his soul, and he could be healed of the torment that's in there now. And so, Father, and we know there are others here today who are hurting. There are others here today who struggle emotionally. And I pray, Father, that you would bless today, and that this would be, the words would be like sweet medicine for our souls today. Father, forgive us of our sins, Lord. Cleanse us, as we've already confessed earlier, and God, if we're still holding on to sin, if there's sin that has a hold on our hearts, Father, we pray, God, that by Your grace, by the preaching of Your Word, that it would bring healing. So, Father, we love You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In today's world, people's quest for some knowledge or experience of God or just some state of spirituality takes on many different forms. Some people's attempt is more extreme and difficult than others, as demonstrated in a Pakistani newspaper article back in 2004 of a Hindu holy man known as Lutkan Baba, otherwise known as Rolling Baba, who rolled his way across India to the country of Pakistan on what he called a mission of peace. He said that it was in 1983 that he first decided to make these pilgrimages by rolling along the ground instead of walking. Since then, he says he has rolled more than 20,000 miles across India to spread his message of love and peace. And I can tell you, folks, that's probably some of the nastiest ground to roll through on the face of this earth, having lived in that area of the world. So no offense, but this it's amazing. He's by far not the only one who would stoop to such drastic and severe measures of personal cost in order to attain some great spirituality or position with God. As we have become well aware of, the terrorist suicide bombers are motivated by the promises that if they die that way, giving their life in holy jihad, in a holy war, they will enter immediately into heaven with God and be promised many blessings. But then on the other extreme, you find people who claim to be very spiritual, but their pursuit of some spiritual life seems almost null and void. They claim it is personal, and by which they cannot or should not be judged by anyone else. And what we find in the Scriptures in regards to Israel's pursuit of God seems to be similar in its polar extremes. Moses, here in Deuteronomy 30, is pleading with Israel in his final words to them to choose life, to choose God's blessings by loving Him and walking in His ways and obeying His commands. But we can see, as we move through the Old Testament, that Israel really does not heed Moses' words. There are some short spurts where they seem a little more faithful than other times, but really those are few and far between. There's always a faithful few who follow the Lord, like the prophets and such, but by and large, the nation lives in rebellion. They live in rebellion. They are religious, or spiritual, if you will. They take the gods spoken of here, you know, or the teaching spoken of here, and they speak of Yahweh. They also took the gods of other nations as well and added them to their worship and worshiped idols. So they were never faithful by and large. That eventually results in their banishment of the nation from the land and the return of only a remnant after a temporary exile. But from that remnant that returns, by the time of Jesus, we have the development of a religious sect called the Pharisees. But most of us have heard of the Pharisees. They go to the other extreme. They go from worshiping false gods and idols, as they did in the Old Testament, to a strict form of asceticism or self-denial, where they made religious laws beyond what we find in the Old Testament in order to assure that they achieve righteousness and acceptance by God. And of course, that's not good either. That's not good either. They just went from one extreme to the other. They went from a lifestyle of unrighteousness and promiscuity in the Old Testament to a self-righteousness and a legalism in the New Testament, as if they can earn their way to God. And the way I see today's passage is that it is for people found in either one of these spiritual conditions. As I just mentioned, Moses is pleading one last time with Israel to choose life, to walk in God's ways and not to rebel against Him. The result is unending blessings or great curses depending on their choice. But what really seems to be the heart of this passage is in the first four verses, verses 11 through 14. And Moses is using his words there to plead with people who might be tempted to reject God's revealed word and make it up kind of as they go along, as we so often see today, so that they can obey the lust of their own hearts. But then there are those like the Pharisees who believe they can gain acceptance by God and get into heaven through following the law, like a list of rules that they can score points with. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with those kinds of people in Romans chapter 10. And he uses this same passage in Deuteronomy 30 to deal with those folks. So what we find today is that the needs of both kinds of people, the irreligious and the legalist, they end up at the same place. The point of this text is that God has made it easy for us. God has made it easy for us. We simply must trust in His revelation of Himself and He takes care of the rest. Let me say that one more time. The point of this text is that we must trust in God's revelation of Himself, and He takes care of the rest. So, let's look at Moses' account here first, in Deuteronomy 30. We see there, in verse 11, Moses appealed to Israel to follow God's commands by what seems to be an attempt to reason with them. He says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off." And then he gives two examples of what he means by this. In verses 12 and 13, he says, It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Moses there, again, is giving two examples here of impossible task in order to obtain something. If we're thinking we need to grasp something, to obtain something, he is giving two impossible suggestions of how we might have to get those, okay? And so, he's trying to show that what God has done is not made something impossible for us. Now, don't get me wrong here. Based on the value of what God is giving Israel, it deserves that type of effort in order to attain it. It's a treasure of supreme worth. What God is giving Israel is the direct revelation of Himself in order for them to be able to know God, to know His ways, to know His care of them. And for many in the world, it would seem very reasonable that some kind of great effort should be made in order to attain something of this value. Like Rolling Baba, the Hindu holy man. He would think you'd have to go through something tremendous, something very difficult in order to find spirituality, to find God. Great sacrifice, he would believe, must be made to know God. But God has not made it difficult to know Him for those He has given grace to. What He has called them to do is very reasonable and very accessible. Verse 14 says, "But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that you can do it." Now what Moses means here is that everything Israel needs in order to know God, to know how to relate to Him and follow Him, has been provided to them in God's commandments, the covenant of the law, God's word here in the Old Testament. So they simply need to put their trust in what God has revealed of Himself here and follow Him. As Moses told Israel back in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And what he meant there is that they are to constantly be thinking and meditating on God's Word. As I said to you before, we need to marinate in the Word. You know, as you put meat in a marinade, it tenderizes it, and those juices, that marinade soaks into that. Same way, we are to marinate our minds on the Word of God. And that is what they are commanded to do there in Deuteronomy 6, so they can understand them and obey them. Now, none of this negates what we have talked about the last few weeks. As we saw in Deuteronomy 29, verse 4, and in chapter 30, verse 6, for someone to truly be able to understand and trust in God and obey, God has to do a special work of grace that is outside of man's own ability. That has to happen. Scripture is clear on that. That work of grace is in order to change our stubborn hearts. We've all got stubborn hearts. I've got a stubborn heart, and every single one of you got stubborn hearts too. I hate to break it to you. But in reality, outside of man's own stubborn heart, what God is calling them to do is very reasonable, it's very doable. I think back to Deuteronomy chapter 20. So we're coming to the close of this study. I think back to Deuteronomy chapter 20. I think that was one of the most profound chapters in this book about what it meant to be in God's good graces, to be in His grace, to live and dwell in His grace. There Moses gives God's laws concerning warfare. And the laws he gives Israel implies that Israel was to never really worry about their enemies. Sure, they will have some, but the way in which they go about defending themselves was to never consider the power or strength or threat of the enemy. That was not what they were to consider in their process of going to warfare, going to war. Israel's army, is instructed in chapter 20, was to be a temporary and a volunteer army, no professionals. If a threat arose, all the men able to fight would gather. But then they were to give exemptions. If there were any who had just built a house, for instance, they were to be sent home so they could enjoy their home. If they just built a house and had not lived in it yet. If someone had planted a vineyard but hadn't eaten any of the fruit yet, they were to be sent home so they could enjoy their fruit. If someone had just gotten married within that first year, they were not to fight within that first year. Or even there was an exemption for those who were just simply afraid. If they were afraid, they were to be sent home. Then they were to offer peace to their enemy. If they wouldn't accept, if the enemy wouldn't accept, then they were to fight with certain limitations like protecting the environment. Basically, God guaranteed victory over Israel's enemies and unending blessings in the land that He had promised Israel if they simply trusted and obeyed His commands. And that is what He means by the commands here, not being too hard for you. And that the Word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. God has taken care of everything. He is the one who pursued Israel. He is the one who revealed Himself to her. He has promised total care of Israel. He has not given them great and difficult tasks to fulfill in order to bless them. He has basically commanded them to do the basics of life well. And He will take care of the rest. There's nothing crazy. He's saying, trust me, honor me in the basics of life, and I will take care of the rest. Love me, love your neighbor, and I will handle the rest. Love your family, love your wife, love your husband, love your children, and I will take care of the rest. Now, I know the details of life can seem a lot more complicated than that, but that really is what God is telling Israel and what He is telling us to. Trust God and He will take care of the rest. So that is what God is offering Israel and everyone today through Jesus Christ. And many, unfortunately, reject this offer as the nation of Israel as a whole did. They rejected the idea of being devoted to God, trusting in Him alone for their survival, their happiness, their future. They would prefer denying the truth, assuming that there is no exact way to God, and that life can be lived with a casual commitment to God, or whatever you want to call it, leaving lots of freedom. And you can still be spiritual, but in your own way, leaving yourself in control. You can take as much or as little religious instruction as you want. You can basically decide for yourself what truth is. Now, folks, we would seek to describe that as the folks out there. But unfortunately, there's a lot of it in the church today. That type of attitude. We need to be aware of it. But Moses teaches Israel and us that the reality and truth is that we are not free to ignore God's commands. We can ignore His free offer of forgiveness and grace and love, but we can't ignore the truth and the consequences of our choices. Moses also teaches that we would be fools to reject God's offer. Despite what your heart or mind might tell you, the Lord's grace is the best thing going in this world. The absolute best thing going. There is nothing better than the joy and the peace that comes from being honest before Him and putting your trust and hope in Him and turning from your sins. There is nothing that helps you sleep better than to know you are right with God and that you sleep under His protection. The things of the world can seem very tempting, but those who possess those things are typically miserable and confused at why they are not happy. The truth is, folks, the only one that can satisfy the longings of our hearts is the one who made our hearts. He made them to beat for Him. So that's Moses' account, preaching to Israel, trying to encourage them, motivate them to be faithful to the Lord. And then we have Paul's account, an application of Moses' words in Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. Paul is dealing with a different set of circumstances, as spoken of earlier, where Moses was dealing with the threat of people turning from God's laws and turning to the world and seeking unrighteousness. Paul was dealing with the threat of self-righteousness. He's answering the question in Romans 9, chapters 9 through 11, of why the Jews are rejecting Jesus as the Messiah and Savior from their sins. And in Romans 10, Paul's answer is that the Jews have sought to be righteous before God by their own efforts. They thought they could make themselves righteous by obedience to God's laws. They even created new laws in order to make sure they never came close to breaking God's laws. They became legalistic. In a sense, where the Jews of the Old Testament rejected God's laws in order to worship other gods, in the New Testament, many of the Jews made the law their God and worshiped it instead of the God of the law. So many people would look at the standards of the Jews, the Pharisees, as I just mentioned, and they would buckle under the pressure. There are people today, actually, whose perception of Christianity is the very same thing. They see a lot of rules and self-righteousness that Christianity expects people to live up to, and they think, I just can't do it. I feel so condemned already and rejected by others or like a failure that I don't need to worship a God that says the same things to me. But folks, that isn't the God of the Bible. That isn't the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, yes, He holds to truth. He holds to moral standards, perfection, but there's so much more. The God of the Bible is the God Paul preaches here in Romans 10, 5 through 11. And there in Romans 10, Paul quotes Moses, but instead of speaking God's commands, he substitutes Jesus in its place. He says, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So Paul substitutes there the law with the Christ, because that was always what the law was pointing to. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the Old Testament. He tells us that in Matthew 5:17, that He did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. The law always pointed to Jesus. It pointed to Jesus in many ways, but the most significant of these is that the law of Moses set a standard that Israel could not meet. and that none of us can meet as well. We should be able to meet these laws. These should be doable, as Moses mentions, but in our heart of hearts, we can't. We can't fulfill God's will for ourselves here. But the message of Christianity is not a standard that none of us can meet, and so we feel oppressed by it. The story of Christianity is that God has sent a Savior. His name is Jesus, to meet that standard for us. Make sure you understand that, folks. The story of Christianity is not us living up to a set of standards so that God accepts us. We can't. The story of Christianity is that God provided a way to meet that standard for us, and it was through Jesus Christ. And the Jews of Paul's day couldn't get that. And so Paul is writing there in Romans 10 that the righteousness based on faith are more important to us, acceptance by God. Okay? How are we accepted by God? It is not some type of really hard religious feat that you have to accomplish or live up to. You don't have to go find God like going up to heaven and bringing Jesus down to us. No, Jesus has come to us. Jesus has come to us with all of our sin and problems, and gave us His life as a ransom to cover our sin and guilt before God. And our sins, by His blood, are totally paid. Just like God promised to do in the Old Testament of Israel, or for Israel. He has taken care of everything through Jesus. We simply put our trust in Jesus as our Savior from sin. And then just like Israel was supposed to just trust God and obey Him and let Him fight their battles for them, we are to do the same with Jesus. Trust your Savior and allow Him to fight your battles for you. Trust in Him to be Lord of your life. So that was a story of Moses and Paul. Same story. Same story. Old Testament, New Testament. It's saying the same story. God saved Israel from the slavery of Egypt and gave them His commands and said, trust me and do them and I'll take care of everything else. Jesus, God's own Son, saves people from the slavery of sin and the judgment of God that awaits us. And the gospel tells us to put our trust in Christ and follow His commands, and He will take care of the rest. It is such a beautiful thing, folks. It is such a beautiful thing to know that God is in control of your life. Say that again. It is such a beautiful thing to know that God is in control of your life. Now, He's really always in control. He's in control of everybody's life because God is sovereign. He's all powerful. But it's very comforting to know God's unconditional love that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That unconditional love, which we call grace, is working. Hear me, folks. Is actually working separately from us. Okay, it's working separately from us in order to bless us. What I mean is that I'm not making this grace happen. I'm not making this grace happen. God is making it happen to me. And that might be something different than some of you have always thought. We love to quote that saying, God helps those who help themselves. As if that's how it is. If we help ourselves, then God will help us. If we take the first step, then God will help us. Okay? And I understand what that means. And there is some truth in it. But here's some truth for you as well. God helps those who won't help themselves. The gospel is that God helps those who would not help themselves. Because the help we all needed was to turn to Christ and repent in order to be saved. And we all, like rebels, rejected God. God demonstrates His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were in rebellion, while we were running away, Christ died for us. And even then, our own rebellious hearts would reject the message. The Holy Spirit works in us to turn us around, to change us. As our Articles of Faith says, to give us a holy disposition, a holy attitude, a new attitude towards God. Before we had a rebellious attitude towards God, the Holy Spirit changes us to have a right attitude. An attitude where when we hear the gospel, we believe it instead of reject it. Folks, it is a righteousness that comes from outside of us. As we put our faith in Christ, Christ's righteousness is credited to us. And even the grace that we receive, folks, is outside of us. God, obviously a separate individual, creator, sustainer of this world, is acting to us. He is putting His grace on us and changing us. God is making it happen. So just as He sent Jesus to die for me without asking me, He is working His grace in me to trust Him more and love Him more and love others more and love sin less. That's the grace of God. That is the grace of God working. And the message of Moses was really the very same thing. Moses is saying, Israel, the Lord has taken care of everything. He's given you His instructions. Trust Him. Depend on Him. Put your hope in Him to continue to give you His grace, even His grace to follow His instructions, His commands. He's not going to stop midstream. He is faithful. Trust in Him. Follow His commands. And it's the same for us in Christ. It's the same for us in Christ. Trust in Christ. If you are here today and you do not know Christ, put your trust in Him. Believe in His promises that you are forgiven of all your sin and made a new creation in Christ. Then share your faith with me and let me help you. For those who have already been made new in Christ, keep believing. Keep believing. I know you are tempted with doubt. We may not want to admit it, because we're in the Baptist church. But you're tempted at times to doubt. Keep believing. Keep believing. This gospel, folks, is really too good to be true. But hear me. It is. It is true. The gospel is really too good to be true. But it is true. Every single bit of it. And we need to believe it that way. We need to believe it that way. And when you fall short and think it would be scandalous for God to love someone like you, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel that He does love you and is very willing to restore you to right relationship with Him. Believe the gospel that you are saved totally by grace through faith and absolutely nothing of yourself. Do you believe that, folks? Do you believe that God has totally accepted you, totally apart from anything you've done? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. God does it all. God does it all. Finally, let me put some final perspective in regards to this text on what we are looking to next week and our vote to institute elders. From my perspective, and I hope it is yours, this decision comes down to our topic today. God has revealed Himself in His Word. God has revealed Himself in His Word. God has revealed Himself in Christ. And we are called to trust in His revelation of Himself. In His revelation of Himself through His Word, God has revealed how His people are to follow Him. Even how they are to be organized to some extent. In the Scriptures, we see local communities of believers, autonomous congregations, being led by Christ and His Spirit. We see in Scripture that God gives leaders, teachers to the church, which are called elders, who were to lead the church by leading them to follow God's Word. The example of Scripture is that they were most often appointed from within the church and with more than just one being appointed to that office at one time. God commanded the office of elders in order to protect the church from the fallibility of one man. And to give the benefit of the different giftings that each elder who serves can give. If this is done right, it will result in more leaders and workers for God's church and greater blessings for God's people. Greater blessings for God's people. But most importantly, we believe it is part of God's revelation that He has given us. We didn't have to do the impossible. We didn't have to do the impossible and go find and retrieve it. We don't have to figure out how we are to organize ourselves on our own. It's not, we don't have to figure these things out for ourselves. God gave it to us with the instructions to trust Him and He will take care of the rest. I believe it ultimately comes down to a faith issue. Do we want our church conformed to God's Word in every way possible? I believe that's the issue. Do we want our church conformed to God's Word in every way possible? Not conformed to tradition. Not conformed to how we've always known it. But conformed to God's Word. Now, you may disagree and believe God's design for the church's leadership is not a plurality. I don't think that argument can be substantiated in Scripture. But if you feel like you can substantiate it, then I want to encourage you to vote your conscience. To vote your conscience. Regardless of the vote next week, we will press on and continue to honor Christ and how we love one another. But hear me, folks. Vote based on a conviction of Scripture. Vote based on a conviction of Scripture. And not out of fear or some kind of protest vote. Again, in a sense, God has made it easy. He has given us His Word. He simply says, trust in Him and obey. And He will take care. And with that, let's pray.